Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed today for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled, The Little Book and Two Witnesses. We'll be covering Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11. So that's chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 19. And a synopsis of what we'll be covering is, you know, Revelation 10 through 11 pauses between the sixth and the seven trumpets to reveal heavenly mysteries and the little book. The two witnesses boldly testify against a rebellious world and are killed by the beast, yet they are vindicated. The seventh trumpet announces the triumph of Yahuwah's kingdom. So stay tuned for this awesome verse-by-verse study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings. You'll also be able to ask questions about what was covered to today's teaching, give testimony, and request prayer. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the live stream page, you'll see the chat icon. Just log into the chat, and there you can submit your questions, your testimony, or your prayer request. So make sure you take good notes today so you won't forget the question that you forgot to ask. We also encourage you while you're there on our website to subscribe so you can get notifications of upcoming teaching titles and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, X, and Instagram. So we ask you to like and share, but like and subscribe, but please definitely share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Kenneth Parks to come and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom. Let's pray. Pray, Father, that you join us here today. Your Ruah is welcome here and is welcome everywhere where your Sabbath is honored and your word is obeyed. Bless Apostle Bailey as he brings forth your word today. Anoint him to teach your word and to rightly divide it. Teach him as he teaches us that we come to a better understanding of how to grow and walk this walk. Bind the power of the prince of the air. Let him not be able to cause any distractions or cause confusions to keep us from getting full understanding of how to walk this walk. We pray, Father, give as you have given us Apostle Bailey, give other apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers and pastors. We pray that every member of the body come to know their calling and to walk in it, and that they become laborers in this harvest, that they and that we all be about our Father's business. And that business is the saving of our soul and the souls of men. We pray, Father, help us to walk in your love. Your word says that if we love one another, the love of Elohim is perfected in us. Let us walk in your love. Help us. We need your help. Help husbands to love their wives and give themselves for them. Help wives to love their husbands and to give them respect and honor. Help children to love their parents and to give them obedience. Let us walk in this love. And by the power of this love, your word says that signs will follow them that believe, that in your name they will cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. They will lift up serpents. They drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Father, so be it, and may it be so. In the mighty, 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 mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the little book, and two witnesses, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us today. Today we are continuing our verse-by-verse study of Revelation. And we're going to cover two chapters today, chapter number 10 and chapter number 11. And the reasoning is because they fit together. And so I really want you to pay close attention, take some good notes, and I also want to encourage those of you, if you're joining with us for the first time in this series of Revelation, you can go back to the beginning. And on our website, well, let me just take a moment and walk you through something that I think will be helpful On our website, if you were on the watch page, let me fill that up. There we go. If you were to go to the watch page on our website, what you'll be able to do is scroll down and hear these banners, Revelation and Judges. We're doing Judges on Thursday, but we're taking a break for the summer, and we'll pick Judges back up in the first part of October. But if you missed any of that, you can click that and you can see all of Judges, all of the teachings that we've done on each of the chapters. And in Revelation, if you were to click that banner, you will see that the letters to Revelation are all there. Now, last week, we completed the seventh seal and the trumpets. And all you have to do is click any one of those. If you miss one, two, three, four, five, whatever you miss, you can go and check them out. So all of Revelation is there. And that way, and I mentioned that because last week we did a recap. We went recapped chapter 1 all the way through to chapter number 8. And then we did the teaching on chapter 8 and 9. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 10 and go through chapter 11. It's important for us, as I will point out some things in this particular section as well, that we remember the introduction and the things that have been said. I believe personally that the reason why there's so much confusion and differences within denominations, within Christianity, is because people have a hard time distinguishing between the words of God and the words of men. There are many pastors and preachers and teachers that are teaching the Bible as if the Bible is the words of God. Now, it's ironic that the collection of writings are called collectively the Word of God, which means people then interpret that everything in the book comes from God. It don't. And so, how many of you have heard people say, you know, turn to this book or turn to that book, and the Word of God says, and God said. And people want us to believe that everything that came out of Matthew's mouth was from God. Everything that came out of Mark, Luke, and John was from God. Everything that came or was revealed in Acts was from God. Everything Paul said was from God. Even though Paul said, he's saying some things that didn't come from God. And so when people look at the Bible as a whole, as if everything in it is the Word of God, they make the mistake of teaching it as if it's God's words. What we as believers must do, and this is critical, as believers, we must learn how to distinguish the words of God from the words in the book called the Word of God. Now, it may sound confusing, but it's not. And for those of you who have ever been introduced, again, I'll use this illustration, in the red letter Bible, they tell us that everything in red is the words of Yeshua in the New Testament. And yet, there are more black words or words in black than there are in red. So if the words in red are the words from Yeshua who spoke the word of God, whose words are they in black? They're not his, based on that logic. And so when we distinguish the word of God, what he said, from men's interpretation and the wisdom of men, because we know that much of what Paul wrote was the wisdom that he derived from his understanding of what he read and what he experienced with the Most High. Your experiences, whatever experience you have, and I've had several experiences with the Almighty where he communicates with me, where he chastises me, where he rebukes me, where he corrects me, where he instructs me, where he leads me and guides me, where he counsels me. And though they are my experiences, I can't preach those as if it's God's word. My revelations are mine. Whatever he revealed to me from what I saw or what I read is a revelation for me. It's not God's word. It's a revelation that I receive. And I can't preach it as if it's God's word. Now, when I say, thus saith the Lord, then I'm speaking for him as if he's speaking through me. Are you hearing me? Now, as we've learned here, and it's been a while for those of you who've gone through discipleship and those of you who are going through discipleship, that when it comes down to prophecy, prophecy is that which God has said, which is written, and that which he will say, which a prophet will prophesy. It's that, thus saith the Lord, that comes from him. And so even though people will pray, Father, you know, I pray that the only thing that comes out of my mouth is what you say. I mean, that sounds religious. That sounds spiritual. That sounds, you know, like everything you say now, God is speaking through you. What about them uhs and ahs and uhs? He ain't saying that to you, right? Now, I'm trying to be simple-minded, and it's important that we be simple-minded. To be simple-minded is not to be ignorant, it's to be single-minded, to where I'm not complicating his word trying to communicate it to you. And so some things are going to be said today in such a way to where I'm hoping to continue to clear up confusion, because his word ain't that complicated. It's as simple as a mother or a father giving their son or their daughter instruction. What complicated is when the son or daughter go talk to the neighbor and the neighbor try to tell them what the mom and dad means. If you want to know what he meant when he spoke to you, you don't need to go get three or four witnesses to get some kind of, you know, consensus. If he's speaking to you, who should you be asking for clarification? Him. Now, I'm speaking, and therefore, if I say something that is, you know, unclear, then you should ask me for clarification. Don't get out there and ask somebody else, what did he mean when he said that? They can't tell you what I meant when I said what I said. This is why we don't try to tell people, you know, they want to send us videos. Can you explain to us what he meant? You're asking the wrong person. If you say something to somebody and they go to somebody else and ask them what you meant when you said that to them, can they explain to them what you meant? No. So what I want us to do is to focus on what is written. Now, we're going to see some things in these two chapters that your mind is going to go outside of the chapters, remember something you read somewhere, and then you're going to try to bring that back into the chapter to understand what the chapters say. It's the same thing. Ezekiel can't explain what Jehovah is speaking through Yeshua to John. He can't explain it. Daniel and nobody else can explain what is going to be communicated in Revelation to John. Are y'all with me? Now, I say that to people and they get upset, they get bothered, and that's their issue. I'm trying to help us understand what is written, and I think it's important for all of you, especially if you're going to be following me in this particular teaching, to where you stay in line with what I'm communicating. So, with all that said, you can find all of the teachings there on the watch page. All you got to do is just go to the watch page, and underneath, all of our feast teachings are there that we've done so far this year. Our teaching on Judges and Revelation. And this particular teaching will be added to that list sometime this week. Amen? So, with that said, now I just need to find my place here again. With that said, we're going to continue in this 10th chapter of Revelation as soon as I can find it. There we go. The little book and the two witnesses. The little book and the two witnesses. As I was saying, you want to make sure you take good notes. For those of you who have yet to subscribe to our website, please do that today. And you'll be kept abreast of where we are and notifications you'll receive, plus emails over the course of the week. We won't flood your inbox with emails. We are limited to, what, 2-3 emails a week? 3. And those are pertinent email information for you so that you don't miss anything. So you could follow us on Facebook. You can follow us on TikTok, on YouTube, and we encourage you to subscribe to those pages. You can like and share our videos. And today I encourage you to invite others to join with us. At the end of the teaching, and this is so important, if you have a burning question, get it out of your mind that your question is, okay, can't say it like that. Your question is special, but you ain't the only one with it. Let me put it that way. Other people have similar questions, but they don't want to look embarrassed or dumb. Now, my English teacher, Miss Dorothy Grinnell, I'll never forget, that was one of the most influential persons in my life. She taught English and literature, and I could have done a lot better job in English, especially in putting these PowerPoints together. I know some people get stuck on my grammar, on my spelling, on a whole lot of other stuff. And I would say, ignore the structure of the PowerPoint. What's important is the message in it. Don't get stuck on a bullet. The bullet shouldn't be there, whether it's center left, center right, center whatever, you know. Pay attention, and when I make mistakes, I try to correct them, even though I can't correct the PowerPoint. So once you see it, you know, some people see something and their eyes get stuck, and they get stuck, and they can't get past it, even though now we 6 or 7 more PowerPoints down the road. Don't get stuck on grammar. Amen. Ask questions. As simple as your question may be, it may be a serious question that other people have, and through you asking that question, you're helping other people. So you got to get past that feeling of embarrassment, or this is a dumb question, or this is a silly question, or even if you think, okay, he may have explained that somewhere earlier and I came in late, so I'm not going to ask. Get over all that. This is a training center. And if I were to allow people to ask questions while I'm teaching, we would never finish. So I lay out the teaching, and at any point I say something that you would like clarification, take a moment and write it down. We are in Revelation. This is probably one of the most scariest and confusing book in the Bible. It don't have to be that way. It's no different than any other writing in it, as long as you understand it's our Father communicating to his people those things that will happen. Amen? So ask your question. If you need prayer, you'll be given an opportunity for that and forgiving. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare, this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, as we've assembled ourselves in this place and in your presence together with our brethren, we pray your presence among us. Have your way in the midst of us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us the ability to comprehend the things that you show us, the things that you tell us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our lives to your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, we're looking at two chapters, the little book and two witnesses. We're looking at chapter 10. We're going to go through the verses in chapter 10, and we're going to complete chapter 11. Revelation chapters 10 and 11 form a transition between the sixth and seventh trumpets. After the devastating judgments released through the first six trumpets and mankind's continuous idolatry and refusal to repent, the narrative pauses to reveal the little book, heavenly mysteries, and the testimony of Jehovah's servants before the final trumpet sounds. The two witnesses stand as powerful representatives of divine truth, boldly confronting a world of rebellious people through prophecy and miraculous signs. Though the beast kills the two witnesses, Jehovah vindicates them through resurrection and an ascension to heaven. The sounding of the seventh trumpet announces the triumph of the kingdom of Jehovah and the certainty that all prophetic promises will be fulfilled. The focus moves from destruction and judgment to revelation, witness, endurance, resurrection, and ultimate victory. Now, what you're going to see in this particular chapter, just as we've seen in other chapters, is that Revelation is not chronological. It's sequential, as John is explaining it. But when we look at the events, you'll see there's some back and forth, and there's some pauses, and there's some injection of information in between information, just like we saw in the seals, and now we see in the trumpets. The sixth trumpet was paused. We're going to deal with chapter 10. The seventh trumpet will be sounded in chapter 11. And so this particular portion is a pause, and then it's going to reveal some information. And the information that is revealed causes people to ask this question: has this been fulfilled? When will it be fulfilled if it hasn't been fulfilled? And that in itself lets us know that the fact that you come to a conclusion that something may have been fulfilled already, and then we're reading things that haven't been fulfilled, should show you the back and forth that takes place in this writing. Last week, we did a brief recap, as I mentioned, of Revelation 1 through 8. Before proceeding through chapter 8 and 9. It was also decided that the warnings of Revelation precedes each chapter study. Now, that was decided the week before, But it's important because I have realized in the commentaries that I've read and the teachings that I've heard that this warning is ignored. We must remember that to get an adequate understanding of Revelation, that the writing of Revelation is highly symbolic. And if I was to try to focus on the symbolism, we would be here for days on end. It is a prophecy given in a vision form. Now, that in itself is like, okay, is John receiving prophetic utterances from the Almighty? Yes. Is he seeing things? How do you see prophecy? The words that he received are prophetic words that he has communicated to communicate. The things that he see, he's now trying to paint a picture. And I used the illustration last week of a person witnessing a crime, see a person, and now a police officer who comes along who is now trying to get them to describe what this person looks like. So John is seeing things, and these things are really some strange, he's seeing some strange things. He's seeing beasts and lambs with more eyes than the average beasts, and he's seeing angels that don't have wings, and he's seeing things that is just, okay, how do you describe what it is that you're seeing? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to give a description of something you witness, and people start asking you questions about what you're trying to describe, and then you in yourself don't necessarily remember everything at that particular moment, but then later on you remember another piece that you didn't put in when you was communicating. All this is happening. And so we have to remember that there's symbolism, there's prophecy, there's vision. And what's interesting in this particular chapter, John, who is supposed to be witnessing these things and describing it, is now called into it and become an active participant. And then I want you to use your imagination, but don't get carried away. But you got to use your imagination. Otherwise, this stuff won't make sense. And what you see and the person next to you see is going to be maybe a slightly different. So, Revelation 1:1 opened the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Understand that when the Almighty is communicating to his servants and his servants is communicating, they now are required to accurately communicate what came from the mouth of the Almighty. They can't be adding to it. And they can't be taking away from it. Otherwise, the message will be incomplete or the message will be tainted. So Jehovah is the one who's communicating it. He communicates it to Yeshua. Yeshua communicates it to an angel. The angel communicates it to John. And then John writes a letter to the seven churches. Now, the letter of Revelation, we refer to it as the book of Revelation. And within the book of Revelation, there is seven letters that is sent to seven churches. So you have a letter that has seven letters in the letter. Now, how many of you know of letters that you've ever written that's got letters within the letter? It don't happen like that, but that's Revelation for you. The most important thing to help you understand Revelation is that Revelation is a self-contained writing. The moment you miss that piece is the moment that you will not resist the temptation to bring in parallel verses. What you're going to see in Revelation is that the Almighty has communicated certain pieces of certain things to certain people. But they only got a piece of it. They got a part of something. And if you were to put these verses side by side with the verses that you try to bring in as a parallel, you'll see that there are distinct differences in what was communicated to them and what is being communicated to John. So you don't want to bring in things that ain't there and stick with what is written. Everything you need to understand about Revelation is contained in Revelation. Revelation explains Revelation. Revelation explains Revelation. So we looked at this warning directly from Revelation that most commentaries ignore. For I testify, and this is at the end of the book. Now, what you'll also realize is that Revelation was not taught in these seven churches. Revelation was not taught in these seven churches. Revelation was a letter that was written to these seven churches that was read in its entirety from beginning to end. The reader didn't get up and say, okay, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Now, that stuff came much later. The letter came, somebody was selected to read it, and it was read to the audience in which it was read to, and they read it from beginning to end. The other thing that, you know, I was thinking about this morning is you and I have a complete Bible. Some of us have several versions of that complete Bible. What's the last book in the Bible? Revelation. So Revelation ain't in the Bible when Revelation is given. In fact, the people in Revelation, those seven churches, didn't have a Bible. Now, we don't know what writings they had, so we can make assumptions. And the problem that many of us make is assumptions. You can't assume. You can't do that. So what books, what writings did the recipients in those seven churches have? Did they have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Did they have Judges, the Kings, the Chronicles, the Prophets? What reference would they have had? And you got references they don't have. In fact, when John sends a letter, they're hearing this letter read for the very first time, which tells us there is no complete writing of what we call the Word of God. So part of what I find myself having to do is dismantle the construct that many of us already have in our minds that we just arbitrarily at will introduce into the writing of Revelation while we're reading it. It's like our minds are going out like bots on a computer and pulling information from various places and then bringing it in the context of what you're reading. And when people do that, you know what happens? They get confused. And you know what confused people do? Nothing. Confused people do nothing. They got a whole lot of information. They don't know what to do with it. So now they got all this information. They know what the Bible say, but doing what is written is a whole different issue. It's like, I know. Well, are you doing what you know? Then do you really know it? You have knowledge. And so, you know, when you think about anybody, and this is where the Hebrew writer informs us, that anybody who believe in God must first believe that he is. Now, when you believe that he is, then you know there's some things that he approve of, and there's some things that he don't approve of. Now, when people who believe in God do things that he don't approve of, they do it without the expectation that there is a repercussion to their action. There are consequences when you violate what is written. How can people who believe in God live a lifestyle that invite consequences, repercussion, punishment, condemnation, judgment, ultimate destruction, and show up in the house of God every week like God ain't alive? So he's writing this book. You got to get all the way to the end before you see the warning, because the warning ain't in the beginning. It's the same thing like Deuteronomy. You got to get to the end of the book of the law before you see the warning not to add to or diminish from. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, what you may not notice here in this particular chapter is that there's the prophecy of this book, and then there is the book of life. There's the prophecy of this book, and then there is the book of life. So you're going to have to, because I'm gonna point some things out. So there's two books mentioned right here in this particular warning. You hear me? However, there's more than that. Revelation is a self-contained writing. The moment you go into any other writing to explain anything about Revelation, you add to Revelation. You put there something that is not there. As difficult as it may be, we must resist the temptations to bring other prophetic writings into Revelation. And I'm going to show you why in this particular chapter. Think of it this way. And here's the thing that you really, really, this is mind-blowing. When you think about it, that whenever a prophet prophesied, where did they get their information from to prophesy? From Jehovah. So the information they prophesied came from who? Who's the author of this book? Who? Now, those of you who've been with us, you know, they say John wrote it. But when you look at the beginning, who gave the information that is in Revelation? Jehovah gave it to Yeshua. Now, I can see a prophet or a minister quoting from a prophet. But when they quote from the prophet, what they're quoting from is what God said to the prophet. Do God need to quote from any prophet? Think about that for a moment. This is why you will not see a quote from a prophet in Revelation, because if he quote the prophet, he'd be quoting himself. I'm telling you, that's some mind-blowing stuff. And yet, people think They got to go to Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these people and pull in what God said to them and what God is saying to Jud. It's not necessary, but it don't stop people from doing it. You got to resist that temptation. No prophets are quoted in Revelation. Although there may seem to be parallel verses or similar messages given to some prophets, they're not to be carried over into this writing. The prophets were given bits and pieces by Jehovah, not the whole. They prophesied in part. Revelation 8 revealed the seventh seal that contained the seven trumpets. The seventh seal also reveals the prayers of the saints and incense, which ascended up before Jehovah with those prayers. The seventh seal, the Lamb opens the seventh seal, silence in heaven for about half an hour. The prayers of the saints are revealed. Seven angels receive seven trumpets. Another angel offers incense with the prayers of the saints. How many angels is that involved? Eight. It says seven angels, and a person gets stuck on seven. But then another angel, it doesn't say an eighth angel, so you got to count. I mean, it happens. This is what happens when people get stuck on the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes, all throughout the Bible, they hear the 12 tribes. By the time they get to Revelation, they realize 12 tribes are mentioned, but one of them is not. Actually, two. You see? And that tells us that there's more than 12. But people are stuck on 12, and that's where they are. What they don't realize is that the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, included Joseph. But then Joseph had two sons that were added to the 12. And that made how many? 14. But when it comes down to tribal land, how many were given tribal land? 12. So you go from 14 to 13 to 12. And people get stuck where? 12. Even geographically, which is why we use Bible maps. People talk about the southern tribes and the northern tribes, failing to realize that Dan originally was adjacent to Judah and Simeon was in Judah, which is all south. But they only see Judah and Benjamin, you see? And part of this is because we have been brainwashed by our teachers, and anytime anything comes that is foreign to what our teachers have taught us, we are prone to rise up and reject it, even though it may be truth and the stuff our teachers taught us was wrong. People reject the Sabbath when Sabbath is from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and Sunday ain't nowhere to be found. And yet the church go to church on Sunday. Even though they read, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they done made Sunday holy. They didn't make it. They inherited this, along with a whole lot of other lies that they inherited. Brother, get to Revelation already. I'm trying to help you. So another angel, which is an eighth angel in this scene, offers incense with prayers of the saints. And then fire from the altar is cast to the earth. The first four trumpets. The first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood. One third of trees burn. All green grass burn. But we look later on and we know that it wasn't all green grass. Because if all green grass was burned, there would be no green grass left. The second trumpet, something like a great burning mountain cast into the sea. One third of sea becomes blood. One third of sea creatures die. One third of ships destroyed. the third trumpet, the star called Wormwood falls, one-third of rivers and fountains become bitter, then the fourth trumpet, one-third of sun, moon, and stars darkened, and then there's an eagle's warning. Now, y'all gonna have to do something because I'm trying to focus. I keep getting distracted, and if I'm getting distracted. So the eagle's warning. An eagle announces the three coming woes. Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets. So we see in Revelation 8, four trumpets. Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets. And then in Revelation 11, we're going to see the seventh trumpet, but we're in where? Revelation 10. So there's a break. The fifth trumpet, the first woe, a star falls from heaven. The bottomless pit is open. Smoke darkens the sky. Demonic locusts emerge. And these are some scary looking creatures, man. They are some scary looking creatures. But they seem to be part beautiful. It's like beautifully scary. They torment people for 5 months. Those sealed by God. Now, they don't kill them. They just torment them. Those sealed by God are protected. Who was sealed? The 144,000. Was the great multitude sealed? No. They went through tribulation. But prior to that, we read where John saw a great multitude under an altar. And he said, you know, he was informed that they were those who came out of what? Great tribulation. We mentioned you can't come out of great tribulation unless you go through great tribulation. Now, the other thing is that when you look at Revelation, it's so easy to conclude that everything is happening to everybody. When it's not, even though it may look that way. Their king is in Hebrew, Abaddon, in Greek, Apollyon. This is the king of the locust that comes out of this bottomless pit. The sixth trumpet. Four angels bound at the Euphrates are released. They lead an army of 200 million. Now, when I think about that number, and it, you know, I hadn't thought about it until just this moment, what's the population of the United States of America? It's right, huh? 350 million? It's somewhere around 350 million. That's more than half of the population of America, this army. One third of mankind is killed. Not all mankind is killed. And the thing is that what third? What third of mankind is killed? And are they killed at the time John is writing this? Or is John seeing what's going to happen and telling us what's going to happen, but it looked like what he's seeing is happening? You get this? He's seeing what's going to happen. But as he's writing it as if it's happening. But it ain't happening yet. It's going to happen. When is it going to happen? He's going to reveal some things to us in this chapter. Survivors refuse to, and this is the thing that is so sad. And by the time, you know, I don't want to give away, you know, the movie, if you would. But by the time you get to Revelation, you would think that with everything that has happened, mankind would be on its knees. You would think that. There'll still be people worshiping the beast. Still be people engaged in idolatry. And you know what's really sad? The beast ain't made nothing. What did the beast create? Nothing. What has the beast provided these people? Nothing. He can't even protect them. Can't keep them. The beast they worship is doing them more damage. And the God who's trying to save them, they done turned on. So when somebody that you love and somebody that you've invested in and somebody that you've paid time, blood, sweat, and tears, and money, and then they turn on you, you ain't God. If they turn on him, don't take it personal. It ain't your problem, it's their problem. Now, it's your problem if you keep engaging with them. Because just like Yeshua said to those folks when he sent them out to preach the gospel, some of the people you got to shake the dust off is in your own house. Every man, and I'm going to tell you, this is rare. This is rare, what I'm about to tell you right now. It's rare, rare, rare. There are very few people on earth that care about somebody else other than themselves. If somebody cares about you and put up with you and take mess off of you and still love you, that's a keeper. Now, they may be snaggletooth. Might not even have no teethies. I'm just saying. There is a pause between the sixth and seventh trumpet as chapter 10 reveals a mighty angel and a little book. This mighty angel descends to earth. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, verse 1, Revelation 10. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. A little book revealed. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now I want you to see this statue. And I'm not talking about a statue, but the statue of this angel. The description of the angel is massive based on the placement of his feet. The little book in his is the third book referenced in Revelation. This is the third one. Remember, well, there are seven distinct references to books or scrolls in Revelation, depending on how they are counted. And here they are. The book of John. We call it the book of Revelation or the book John writes. The seven seals scroll. The scroll is a book. It's a book with seven seals. And now we're introduced to the little book. But then there's the books of judgment. Now, I would like to say that these are the books with your name on it, that every one of us have a record. Every one of us have a record. And there is, I believe, a record of me. Now, what's interesting is that every one of us have a record which says to me that Father has a record of every human being. Why? Because at judgment, the books are going to be open, and every man is going to be judged according to what's written in the book, according to what has been done, what you've done, your works, according to your works. So your individual works are recorded. how you lived, how you communicated, how you responded when Father called you, what you did when he told you to do something, how you acted, how you behaved toward other people, how you treated other folks. Because what I've come to realize that a lot of the stuff that has come at me, when I really think about it, and here's the thing, we remember the damage that other people have done to us, but we don't remember the damage we've done to other people. A lot of the stuff that we have sown, we don't remember. We sowed it. How? We sowed it with our words. We sowed it with our actions. In fact, that I found that, you know, if you were a disobedient child, you're probably going to have some disobedient children. God ain't mocked. And you know what's really something is that he seems to give you one that reminds you specifically of you. Just look like you. Got your demeanor. Same rebellious streak. Father is, he's sometimes he's funny. It's like, really, God? Yeah, I just want you to get the point. I want you to see yourself. I want you to be reminded of the headaches you gave your mama and your daddy. I want you to see that all them beatings you got, you earned them. You know what I'm saying? And it's something how, you know, you got somebody who didn't like discipline when they were growing up, and they the biggest disciplinarian in the family. Just want to whoop everybody. There's the book of life. Now, this is the life. This is the book you want your name to be in. You want your name to be in there. Now remember, he says that those he will blot out, indicating that you have to be in to be blotted out. And then we ask the question, when is your name put in? Now religion will tell you when you ask Jesus into your life. The Bible will tell you from the beginning. It's like you were born with your name in the book. There's no person, I believe, that comes into Jehovah's earth that he don't know. You can't sneak up in here. Even the state keeps records now. They got a book with your name on it. The creditors, they got a book with your name on it. There's records everywhere. And now with AI, they making up stuff on you. I'm seeing people in movies and in videos, and it's like, that's AI. They done took your face and put it on somebody else and gave you some muscles. They to move that stomach up here. I'll tell you, the little book is open, but the contents are not revealed. And then an angel cry. And then when the angel cry, notice, seven thunders speak. Verse 3, the angel cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth when he had cried. So the angel doesn't sound like a lion roaring. It's as if. So he wants you to get the message that when a lion roars, how this angel spoke is something like that. Not that, but something like that. And when he roared, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, these seven thunders are talking. I know they're talking. Why? Because when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, John was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write them. How would he know what to write unless he articulated what they said? So here in Revelation, where things are being revealed, there are things that are kept hidden. They're not for you and I to know. But what's interesting is John knew, because he was about to write what he heard until he was told not to. So John was instructed by a voice from heaven to seal up what the seven thunders uttered and not to write what the seven thunders uttered. Seal it up. Don't write it down. And then the angel swears an oath. In verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, I put their right hand because in many other versions, it has he lifted up his right hand. It's as if the picture is that he's about to take an oath. Just like when a person is about to take an oath on the Bible, or a person is swearing to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's like they raise their right hand. There's a symbolism. And if you read other versions of the Bible, it actually states that he raised his right hand here in the King James, this particular portion, or this particular King James. Understand, every King James version of the Bible doesn't have word for word, depending on the author of that particular version that you're reading of the King James. Verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So he swears an oath that everything is about to take place. This word to swear is to affirm, to promise, to threaten. It's an oath. So he takes an oath and he swears by what he says. The angel swore an oath that there would be no further delay. In the days of the seventh angel sounding the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. That's not going to happen to the next chapter when the seventh trumpet is sounded. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. There it is. As he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the first question that I have when I read this is, what prophet? What prophet did he declare what to? What mystery? Because now here's what's going to happen with the people who want to believe that, you know, you can't understand Revelation without understanding the prophets. They're going to go get some prophets and some things that was revealed to them and say, okay, it could mean this. It could mean that. It could be what he said to this person. It could be, well, how do you believe? How do you come to the conclusion? It could be that. Or it could be what he said. Well, I think. And you see how the conversation goes? It could be this, it could be that. I think, and here's what it says over here, and here's where it says over there. So it might mean, and it's like, you really don't know what you're talking about. Because if it didn't say what it meant, how can you conclude something other than what's not there without you bringing something in that ain't there? You see how that happens? And it happens in conversation. And you know what? It's so naturally occurring that it happens without us even thinking about it. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so-and-so? What? No, I didn't hear. Oh, so-and-so-and-so had to go to the hospital. Well, why? Well, you know, they say. Who is they who said what? Now, if you have any knowledge of them and him or her who went to the hospital and those who say such and such, then you might start entering into, well, yeah, I remember last time I saw them, they had this cough. It could be that they caught that COVID thing. And you know, COVID is going around again, so maybe they got the second wind of COVID. You see? Well, I pray everything works out. See, and then you hear they're on a ventilator. They must have got COVID. But you see how we just start talking? We're programmed like that. And when people start talking like that, I dismiss myself from the conversation because it's like, okay, you're going to have all this conversation. You don't know what you're talking about. And now you're releasing words. This is why I don't share with certain things, certain people. I don't need you having conversations about me and I'm not involved in the conversation because you liable to say a whole lot of stuff. And now all of a sudden, I'm facing demonic opposition that has come from the words of your mouth. You speaking things, you should shut up. You really should. Because you don't know what you're talking about. And everybody wants to add something to the conversation. Just the facts. Just the facts. And we got administration right now. Nobody know what the hell is going on. Nobody know nothing. Don't know what to believe. Don't know who to believe. Because you said this and then you said that and now you're saying something opposite of what you said. You hear what I'm saying? And it don't matter what party you with. It really don't. You don't even have to be part of the party. You're just talking about the party. You hear what I'm saying? And truth and lies, you know, there's a verse in the Bible where bitter and sweet don't come out the same faucet. I mean, one minute you're telling the truth, the next minute you're lying, the next minute you're telling the truth, the next minute you're lying. It's hard to separate the lies from the truth. Truthful people don't lie. So the fact that you're lying tells me you're a liar. Hello? So the prophets were given bits and pieces. The mystery will be finished when the seventh trumpet begins to sound in Revelation. And you know, I'd just be watching some of these people and their eyes start shifting when they're talking. It's like, what's wrong with your eyes, bro? Lie one, lie two, lie three, lie four, lie five. You ever talk to people and their eyes just go out everywhere but they chew? They just pull this stuff out their ass, just making stuff up. And preachers do that a lot. I try not to shift my eyes when I'm talking. I really do because, you know, they had a name for their shifty eyes. Eyes don't lie. Your eyes saying you're lying, and they don't lie. That's that mouth. That's why I tell, you know, folks, the reason why some people don't believe you when you're telling the truth is because your eyes are saying something other than what your tongue is saying. You know what I mean? So I'm focused and you have to focus because there are people who watch. In fact, there are people who are trained to watch your language and how you speak to determine. They put you in a room and they get on the other side of the glass and they got the expert on the other side of the glass and you're facing them and you're talking. They say, that's a lie. That's a lie. They don't even hear what you're saying, but that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. That ain't true. Facial expression, your eyes, your body language, all of that is talking. And that's why you got to become one with yourself before you can become one with somebody else. And the two are supposed to be one. And so when you're dealing with even two people coming together, I'm telling you, you are, it's almost as if you're doomed from the beginning. In order for your relationship to work, the person you have to go to work on is not the other person. Now, I was of the mindset, in order for me to be right, I got to get everybody right around me. Now, why don't you focus on yourself? Because I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier to get yourself right than to get these people right. And if they don't work on getting right, they'll only act right when they're in your presence. They'll tell you what they want you to hear, what you want to know. And as soon as they get out of your presence, they're going to do what they do. So how you know who they are? Not what they tell you, but what they do. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, saying, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now John goes from vision and writing and hearing to he's got to go up to this angel. And now I'm thinking that this is a massive angel. He's got a book in a hand that's open. Now the size of this angel that's got a book in his hand, no matter how big the book is, no matter how little the book is, that's a little book that John has to somehow reach the hand, take the book out of the hand, and then eat the book. And I'm thinking, is this figurative?